because what we do here is community. The years-long theme is community. We want to develop community because it seems like everybody is isolated. Everybody in America complains of being lonely, having no friends, 2,000 friends on Facebook and zero in real life. And so as we kick off, today is our kickoff. I don't know if you knew that or not, but today is our fall kickoff. We're starting up our ministries and everything. I'm very glad you guys are here. We're going to talk about what all this thing is. And I called the main thing doing church in a society where everyone is too busy. Anyone in here too busy by your own admission? Too busy? Absolutely. We are. And it's not good for us, people. It's really not. For the first 19 years of being in ministry, I fought that. As a matter of fact, sometimes I got real judgmental of people saying that couldn't go on a mission trip or couldn't do this or commit to that because they're too busy. And I would say, well, you know, obviously shows your priorities. And I got some ugliness in me for that. And I realized something, that in those 19 years, that attitude was, well, shall we say, ineffective in reaching people for Christ. So after a lot of soul-searching and a lot of fighting and wrestling and studying and everything, we kind of came up with a different strategy. How do we do this, given that everyone is so busy? How do we do this? How do we minister to Americans in 2018 where everyone is so busy? Well, you're going to hear about that today. But the first thing, guys, is that the church has a solution to one of the biggest problems facing Americans, facing us today, and that is isolation. Isolation. Genesis 2, verse 18, God says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. We were not designed to be by ourselves. We weren't. There's been a great deal of research on loneliness and isolation in recent years. Some researchers say that being lonely has the same impact on your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Yes, it does. People that are isolated are far more prone to depression. People over 64 that are isolated and lonely have a greater risk of developing dementia. If anybody has that going on in their family, you know how ugly that can be. Alzheimer's, dementia, how awful that is. It raises levels of stress hormones and inflammation, which leads to heart disease, arthritis, and type 2 diabetes. Loneliness and isolation is a big problem in our culture. Loneliness and isolation has also been proven to drive drug addiction. You cannot become a full-blown addict until you push everyone away that cares about you and you isolate yourself. That's the only way you can become an addict. And everybody knows that we're dealing with an addiction crisis right now. Human connection, which was a given for most of humanity's time on this planet, is now decreasing. Like I said, we have 2,000 friends on Facebook and zero in real life, and I seriously doubt that any of your Twitter, Instagram, or Facebook followers are going to show up to your funeral. I'm sorry, they're not real friends. That's not your real community. And as America experiences an epidemic of loneliness and isolation, I believe this is the chance for the church to step in and say, we have the solution. Not only do we have the solution, we are the solution to this. The earliest church in Jerusalem, check out what they did, okay? This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Okay, there are 10 things that the early church did that we need to rediscover and capture. This is what our church is based off of. Number one, they devoted themselves to the Word. That's what it says. The Bible was central to their identity. People developed community around a shared belief, a common moral. That's what communities developed around. Second, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship. This wasn't something they went to. This wasn't something they attended once a week. It was something they were. They were the fellowship. They could be counted on by their friends. Big time. Number three, they devoted themselves to eating together. Now, this is interesting. That they understood their best fellowship, the best friendship, The best relationships happens when you eat a meal together. It's amazing that something this simple, something this simple would be included in the strategy that the Lord had for his church to reach the world. Something as simple as eating together. We all know this to be true. There are few things as fun, few things as satisfying, few things as fulfilling as sitting down to a meal with friends and family where you laugh together and you eat together and you just enjoy each other's company. No phones, no social media, just people enjoying each other. It's great stuff. All right, number four, they devoted themselves to prayer. Devoted themselves to prayer. This is amazing. They prayed together. They believed it was important to approach God as a community, to stand before his throne as one and pray because the community prayer has power. How many of you guys love the movie Rudy? I love the movie Rudy. It's good stuff, even though I'm not a Notre Dame fan. I love the movie Rudy. Well, there's a really neat scene where Rudy doesn't get to dress for his last game of his senior year. And it shows the coach sitting in his office, and the team captain comes in and says, "Coach, I want Rudy to start for me." And he lays his jersey down on the desk. And the coach says, "Don't be ridiculous. You're a captain. You're an All-American. Why don't you act like it? He's not going to start." And the captain says, yeah, I am. I want Rudy to play in my place." And then one by one, every person on the team comes in, "Coach, I want Rudy to play for me." Lays jersey down. "Rudy, coach, I want Rudy to play for me. Coach, I want Rudy to play for me." And as one player after player lays their jersey on the coach's desk, you see the coach just kind of, you know, and all of a sudden changes his mind and Rudy plays. Now, I'm not saying that God is like that coach. What I am saying is that when we stand together as one before Almighty God, our prayers have a different power, okay? If a team can stand as one and change the mind of an evil coach, what can we do as a community standing together in prayer as a community to accelerate the will of God from a good God? So, guys, I'm telling you, there's power in that. As I saw the team laying their jerseys on the desk, I thought, that's the church laying our request before God as one, the same one standing as a community. And there's just power in that. And the early church understood that. There's such power when we stand as one before God. Number five, they had a common faith. They weren't arguing about this and that and the other. They weren't arguing about this. They weren't arguing about that. They didn't say, "Well, I like this better and I like this better." They weren't doing that. They had a common faith. No divisions. Number six, they provided for each other's needs. They literally took care of each other. Someone was sick, another paid their expenses. Someone was out of work, the rest of the church paid their rent. It was just the way it was. They could be counted on. Number seven, they met together every day. That's what the Bible says. They met together every day. They weren't once a monthers or once a weekers or Christmas and Easters. They met together every day. Why? Because they were friends. And when you're friends, you don't need a scheduled appointment. You just go and be together. Kind of like what Jonathan was talking about. Number eight, they ate together in each other's homes. Here's the second thing. The only thing that's mentioned twice in this is the fact that they ate together. Like the Holy Spirit's telling us something. Something that is only mentioned twice. It must be incredibly key to the DNA of the church. Number nine, they worshiped God together, it says. They spent time in praise. They elevated God. And number 10, look what happens. And the Lord brought new believers to their community daily. Every single day, someone was getting saved. Every single day, they were baptizing people. Now, that is a pipe dream for us in America. We can't even imagine that. We think it's amazing when somebody, one person, comes to Christ on a Sunday morning. We can't even fathom every single day someone coming to Christ. Why? Because through the church, people saw the greatness of God and they wanted in. And if we want catalysts to grow, if we want to be influential in this community, in Central Kentucky, in the world, guess what we're going to have to do? It's going to be done that way, the way the early church won people to Christ. It's not going to be done through great preaching because that ain't happening here. All right, it's not going to be done through cool worship with skinny jeans because that ain't happening here either. Okay, it's not going to be done through high budget programs and giveaways and big concerts and the flash and the glitz and the glamour. That's not how disciples are made. It's about time the church recognized it. If we're going to win people to Christ, it's going to be done through the 10 things that the early church did, emphasizing community, because that was God's plan to reach the world, and it was so effective. It was amazing. So guys, this is why community is essential to Catalyst Christian Church, why you cannot simply be an attender, why we need to be engaged in the mission of this church. Number one, it's an example set for us in the Bible. I'm going to venture into some warfare territory here, okay? Check this out. It's an example set for us in the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 2. Listen to what a prophecy about our time is. It says this: the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Wow, so the Bible says, not me, the Bible says that in later times, demons will be teaching the church things. Think about that. What are they going to be teaching? Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So what do you think demons are teaching the church? That's talking with capital C. What do you think demons are teaching Christians? Well, I think it's this. I think this is the biggest lie. I could be wrong, but the biggest lie being perpetuated on Christians today, it is not gay marriage. It is not transgender bathrooms. It is not Hollywood and Washington, D.C. and Trump and Hillary and Nike and anonymous op-eds in the New York Times. It is not that. That's the stuff grabbing headlines, but that's not the lie demons are teaching the church. It's so much more widespread, so much more deadly, so much more eternally destructive than anything I just named. This is the grand lie. I'm going to make a case for it. That you can be a Christian without being part of the church. And this is why. You say, that's it? I say, yes. Homosexual marriage affects about 3% of the population. Transgenderism affects about 0.76% of the population. And all are made in God's image. All the sin falls short of the glory of God. It can be saved through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Case closed, that's it. But how many Christians, what percentage of Christians, people that call themselves Christians, have fallen for the lie that you can be that you can be a Christian without being part of the church? That's widespread. That's everywhere. And this is why I say this. How many people that have swallowed that lie that you can be a part of that you be a Christian without being part of the church are actively engaged in the Great Commission, making disciples like Jesus said to do? How many people are using their spiritual gifts to further the kingdom? Answer, very few, if any. How many who have fallen for the deception are leading lives that look any different than non-believers? Answer, if any, very few. I think it's the greatest strategy I've ever seen to get people away from doing the work of the kingdom. Purpose from which God created him. The lie is this: you're okay, you've accepted Christ, you've been baptized, you're good. No need to make disciples, you don't need to tithe, you don't need to be in regular fellowship with other believers. No need to hear sermons, no need to encourage other believers by your example. No need to be an example, no need to teach your children the faith, no need to serve on the mission field. No need to for any of that because you're saved and you're good. So just do your own little thing at home. Think about the early church, what the early church was doing, and how many people were coming to Christ daily. Think about that. There were people coming to Christ daily. Satan saw this, and he tried his first strategy, which was persecution, the crucifixions, throw the Christians to the lion, arrest them, jail them, beat them, torture them. And what did that do? All that did was increase the church. That all persecution did. Every time Satan tried to persecute the church, it just expanded. They persecuted in one place, they'd send out all these evangelists, and they'd be planting churches here and here and here, and it spread to the ends of the earth, and Satan was pulling his hair out, saying, what do I do? How do I stop people coming to Christ every single day? How do I stop it? And he said, he went back to Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. He said, what is the church doing? And he saw what they were doing. And he realized something. He said, I don't have to kill the Christians. I just have to kill their community. And so I'm going to unleash my teaching on all this earth that they don't have to be part of the church to be good. And if I can keep the Christians isolated from each other, if I can stop this community, if I can stop them from worshiping together, if I can stop them from being together and stop them from supporting each other, and if I can stop them from eating together, then all of a sudden we'll stop this people coming to Christ every day thing. We realize that direct opposition to the church always resulted in the church growing, so we step back. He just spread a lie. And you know what he stopped? He stopped people coming to Christ every day. Like I said, it's a pipe dream For us, we can't even imagine it now because his strategy was so good. Are you saying, Dave, that people that aren't part of a church aren't saved? I'm not saying that. That's a different sermon for a different time. What I am saying is that people that believe that community is not essential to the Christian life have been able to halt the work of Christ in this nation and in this world. It's a brilliant strategy Satan employed. It's the only way Satan could have stopped the work of the church. It's the only way. So what? You know what else? What I've found is that many people who have been hurt by the church or been hurt by people will actually kind of wear it like a badge of honor that I don't have to be part of a church to be a Christian. I'm good. And I engaged with some person like that, and person said, well, I'm more faithful to the scriptures by being by myself than I am with the church. I said, great. I think that's fantastic. He goes, what do you mean? I said, well, I mean, you're following Jesus better without the church than with the church. So what I'm assuming is that on Sunday it's just you. And he goes, yeah, that's right. I said, well, awesome, because next Sunday there'll be two of you because you're engaged in the mission of Christ. You're making disciples. You're following Jesus' command to go into all the world and make disciples, right? There'll be two of you. And then pretty soon there'll be four of you. And then soon there'll be eight of you. And soon there'll be 16 of you. And you're going to outgrow your living room. And guess what? You're going to be a church. Praise God. You are on the way to becoming a church planter. This is amazing. Right? I think it's amazing. Community faith just isn't important for reaching new believers. God, it's also essential for keeping people in the faith. All pastors know the first step to atheism or agnosticism is disengagement from the community faith. Tony Ken Paul shared the heartbreaking story of learning that his son Bart had left the faith and become an atheist. He said that it started when he stopped going to church. He stopped reading the word. He didn't have participation in communion. He didn't have any participation in offering. He didn't hear hymns or songs or developing theology. He had no regular conversations about God. His son's first step towards atheism was a disengagement from the church. And without those things in front of him regularly, Tony said, his son reoriented into what was in front of him, business, sports, Hollywood, media, politics. He got really involved in those things. And he walked away from the faith. So guys, the example for us is that we need to be engaged with the church community. The second thing that it's essential is that it stops church hopping. Somebody says that it's easy to leave a building, it's tough to leave a family. And Jesus spent nearly every day, 3 years, 24/7, 365 with his disciples, developing them into a family. And look what they were able to do. Guys, do we ever wonder why discipleship is so rare in the church today? Why making disciples just doesn't seem to happen much? Well, I think this is why. Because discipleship takes time. It takes years, possibly decades, to make disciples. Well, if people are not staying part of a church or staying in friendships for that amount of time, you can't do discipleship. Okay? It's hindering your discipleship, church hopping. It's hindering your discipleship. It's hindering your community. It's hindering that. And I think we need to repent of our church hopping. We need to repent of that. We need to plant roots in our church and develop lifelong friendships so that discipleship can occur. Seriously, discipleship only happens through long-term friendships. So how do we do church in a culture where everyone's so busy? How do we build this essential community where everyone's so busy? Well, something hit me the other day. I'm a member of Rotary, and our Rotary district superintendent came and told us, I guess we as a club aren't really getting it done very well, and he gave the board a pep talk, and he told us that we need to go to the regional meeting in Nashville, and we need to go to see this webcast, and we need to do this, and we need to start giving more money and do this and that and the other. And I found myself thinking, well, I'm not a very good Rotary person. I'm not a very good member here because I can barely make the Monday lunches. I'm doing good to do that. And participating in the fundraiser. That's all I can do. I don't have any time. And I found myself wanting to withdraw from Rotary until one of the board members came and talked me down off a ledge. But as I walked back from that meeting, I thought, is that the way most people in church feel? Is that the way they feel? That man, I look at all this stuff and I don't have time for this. I only have time for this. I'm not a very good church member. I need to leave because I'm just taking up space. I wonder if that's how people feel. But listen, we understand that. We understand. And that hit me. So guys, this is what we're going to do at Catalyst. We've been doing. We're going to prioritize two time slots. We understand that everybody here is very, very busy. And we understand that you all are going to give us two time slots. That's about it. And so how in the world, what time slots do we want our people to give, and how do we maximize those? Well, the first is obvious, Sunday morning. We believe that Sunday morning is essential. If you're a part of Catalyst, we want you here on Sunday morning because being together is very, very important. That's a given. But the second time slot, we want you to be in a community group. We found over 10 years of doing church that those two have high participation. We ask for a third, it drops way off. Okay? So this is why. Being a community group does two things. Number one, it forms lifelong friendships. Number two, it makes discipleship possible. We want you to be part of a community group. Community group is where you get together outside of Sunday morning, you eat together, you study the word together, you do life together, you pray together, all those kinds of things. Here at Catalyst, we're interested in the long game, not the short game. We're interested in the long game, the marathon. Like I said, discipleship only happens over a period of years. And so we need people here for years. Well, people will come to a church because of preaching or because of music, but they'll only stay in a church if you have lifelong friendships. That's it. We know that. And so we want to do everything we can to develop lifelong friendships here at Catalyst. For those of you guys who have never been in a community group, this is how we do it. Our community groups are sermon-based. They discuss the sermon. And why do we do that? Well, we used to do groups where you just study whatever you wanted. We found out that was kind of disorganized. We weren't really accomplishing anything. And so we decided to make them sermon-based. And this is why. All right? Many people on Sunday morning kind of listen with glazed over eyes and disinterested, and maybe you learn one thing, something like that, to access for your daily life, but it's very easy to disengage on Sunday morning. However, if you're part of a community group and you know you're going to be discussing it, all of a sudden you listen on Sunday morning with a different set of ears. Just like a student in school, if the teacher would say, well, there's not going to be a test over this, how many students are really going to listen to everything the teacher says? Probably not much. But if you know you have to replicate it on a test, you listen differently. You own the material, and you need to be able to reproduce it. That means you've thoroughly learned it. And that's what we want for our people. If you know that on Wednesday or Tuesday or Sunday that you're going to be discussing the sermon and you're going to need to reproduce some things, you listen differently, you internalize it, you own it. And that helps discipleship. The second reason we do that is because it gives everyone, regardless of your position and walk with Christ, a chance to participate. Right? See, I'm not a hip-hop musician. I think rap stopped with Run DMC back in the 80s, okay? I don't know very good. If someone was to invite me to a hip-hop / rap discussion group, I'd go and I'd sit there and they'd be talking about, you know, whoever's on the newest artists and, you know, everything like that, and I'd probably make it one time and I don't know what they're talking about. So I'm just going to miss next week. But if someone invites me to a discussion of 80s hair bands, okay, where they're talking about Poison and Whitesnake and Guns N' Roses and Motley Crue, all of a sudden, I'm there. Why? Because I can participate. I can talk about that because I know what's going on. All of a sudden, I have community with that. Well, guys, if you've heard the sermon on Sunday morning, even if you have no clue about the Bible and you still have heard a few things and you can participate and you can engage with the discussion. And that makes you feel part of the group and you develop lifelong friendships. Plain and simple, guys, we can't minister to people that aren't here. The only reason people stay is because of lifelong friendships. So our community is essential to our strategy of being a church in this day and age. All right, so on Sunday mornings, you're going to start hearing, when you go to your community group, I hope you discuss, ... You'll start hearing that on Sunday morning. That's why the outlines are essential. I want you to write things down, take them to your community group and discuss them. That's the way you internalize it and you grow, okay? That's very, very, very important. So we know that you can only give us two time slots. We understand that. I used to fight against that, but I'm not fighting against it anymore because that's just reality of life. So we're going to do everything we can to maximize Sunday morning and the community group to have the greatest amount of impact that we can. If you're going to be a member here at Catalyst, going to be part of this, that's what we expect. We expect that we will have mission trips and we'll have Bible studies and we'll have all these things for you if you can make it, but that's not what's expected of you, okay? So don't get discouraged like I did at Rotary when you see all these things. What we want is Sunday morning and community group, okay? And people, if anybody says, well, probably some people are like, well, I can do that. Guys, that's key to the mission of our church. We want to develop community. This way the early church won the world. That's the way we're going to win the world as a church. So let me pray for you. Let me pray for our kickoff. Let's pray for our community groups. If you've never been part of a community group, I want to ask you to join one today. They start this week, and you'll be amazed at how satisfying, how awesome they really are. There's some great people in this church, and I want you to get to know them. Let me pray for you and pray for our church as I invite the band.